First of all, standing in Yeshivat Rav Moshe Soloveitchik, when I grew up, we all knew this building. There was always rivalry between the Solanta boys and the Soloveitchik boys. I'm from Solanta, but my Chavruta was a Soloveitchik boy. As a matter of fact, his father was principal, Rabbi Weinberg. And kodem kol, I want to thank HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Today is a very special day in my life. I cannot celebrate the day. It's within 5 years of my father's demise, and I'm in the final month of Yud Beit Chodesh for my mother, Zichronom Levracha Hareni Kaparat Mishkavam. But there's no greater way to celebrate December 2nd than to be privileged to give a shir / lecture in the home, the campus that nurtured me. And let me begin by telling you, a number of weeks ago, the YU office in Israel received an email for me, and in the email it was a reprint of an article that appeared evidently in the Anglo-Jewish press about a dean of Ida Crown High School in Chicago, Danny Harris, and he instituted a baseball hall of fame for Rabbanim whom he considered Gedolei Yisrael. And I read the article, I showed it to my Talmidim in the Kollel, and they had pictures of baseballs signed by Reb Heschel Schechter, Reb Aaron Lichtenstein, Reb Gedalia Schwartz. And I am in America. Essentially, I had to be in Chicago 2 weeks ago. And while I'm in Chicago, a Talmud who I never met before, but a very loyal, wonderful Talmud who listens to me via the website, took off a day from work to drive us around. And I look at my clock, I say, it's approaching Mincha Maariv. And he says, yeah, we'll drop in Ida Crown and find out where there's the nearest Mincha Maariv. And we drop in, my wife, myself, my Talmud, Ira Wishnitzer, who himself is a YU graduate, and they jump on top of me, Kimotse Shalel Rav, and before I know it, I'm in the dean's office with a big crowd of machanchim, rabbanim around me, and they bring me a baseball with a special pen, and I sign it, Aaron Rakefet, and then I put a quote on it, because I saw Rabbi Lichtenstein didn't just sign, he put a quote. So I put a quote, a Yankee in Jerusalem, end quote. And I want you to know, and by the way, this year is essentially on Rabbi Aaron Cutler, Zecher Tzadik Livracha, on his 50th yahrzeit, but I do want to interact with Mori Urebi Hamavak, Rabbi Yosef Dov Halevi, Zecher Tzadik Livracha. If Rabbi Aaron Cutler were asked to sign a baseball, what would he write on it? And he would sign it, Aaron Cutler, I know his signature. And I think he would write underneath, a Litvak in America. And as a matter of fact, if you want to describe Rabbi Aaron Cutler, I don't think there's a better way to describe him than this was a man who attempted to bring Lithuania to the United States. I'm very upset. I wrote this book for you, for my students here. In Israel, it's a bestseller. Here, no one even knows about it. So I'm just holding it up. What I'm about to tell you, and a good deal of the thoughts in context, you will find in this volume, From Washington Avenue to Washington Street. I want to share with you a story that happened to me in Lakewood. This is not a third-person story. Bididi Havi Uvda. One of the reasons that Rabbi Aaron chose Lakewood is that one of the reasons that Lakewood, before Jews started going to Florida, flying, today half the Orthodox community of New York is down in Florida, visiting But Lakewood was a resort during the winter because Lakewood is about 10 degrees warmer than New York. And in the 40s, the 50s, you got onto a bus, an hour, three quarters later, you were in Lakewood. And Rabarin figured if it's a resort during the winter, he'll be able to have fundraisers in the hotels to help the Lakewood yeshiva. But because Lakewood is warmer, came the summertime, and here we are in Lakewood, and today I'm dressed like a guy, I apologize, a tie, a jacket. In Roman, do like the Romans. Back home, you would not catch me with a tie or a jacket like this. But in Lakewood, we all wore jackets, had a daven, can't daven without a jacket. But an American kid has an inquisitive mind, and the summer was hot as, I don't want to use that word in the synagogue, but the place that you go if you don't go to Gan Eden. And we came up with an idea, if we fling the jacket over our shoulders, it's not as hot. Ah, but then we were worried, there's no Erev in Lakewood. This is the 50s, early 50s. Maybe it's a problem with carrying on Shabbos, we're not wearing the jacket properly. So it's a group of students, elder students, the older you get, you have yirat hakavod, you're frightened. A young kid, you don't appreciate greatness, you're not frightened. Everyone was afraid to ask Rabarin. I said, ich will ihm fragen. I'll ask, ich hab nicht kein Meder, I'm not afraid. Went over to the Rosh Yeshiva, I can just see where he was sitting, and if those of you who remember the old Lakewood and was a converted house, and there was a little foyer, a little anteroom, where Rabarin sat on the side, in that room he had a beautiful shul singer, blue shas, a special binding, given to him by Mr. Stephen Klein of Barton's. No one was allowed to touch that shas. That shas was the Rosh Yeshiva's shas. I went into the room and I said to Rabarin, Rebbe, Chul Fregen HaShaila, Chaba HaShaila Vegen Shabbos, can I speak Yiddish or I have to translate into Goyish? Translate, okay. I saw Rav David Lifshitz's picture in the new yeshiva building. He used to say, Retnish Goyish. Don't speak. All right, we'll translate. So I say, Rebbe, and I ask him the Shaila. And at that moment, this was a moment that influences your eternity. Rabarim said to me, Avada dafta sein muta. Mir mazei gegangen in Slabotka und die Alte und die Levishmadachai haben es nicht bemerkt. And I translate, Rabarim didn't quote a Mishnah Brura. He didn't quote a Magen Avraham. He didn't quote a Ramah. He looked me right in the eye and said, it certainly has to be permissible because we went like that during the hot summers in Slabotka, and the Alter, Reb Nathan Zvi Finkel, the Mashkiach, and the Rosh Yeshiva, Reb Moshe Mordechai Epstein, didn't reprimand us, didn't tell us it's not correct. And at that moment, look what Rabarin accomplished. He took a little American kid, a Yankee fan, and he lifted up this kid and put him back in Slabotka 50 years earlier. And he introduced him to the Mashkiach, the Alta, and to the Rosh Yeshiva, the Levush Mordechai. And this is the secret of Torah. If you want to explain what Torah is about, people say reform, conservative. I don't use those words. There's no such thing as reform, and no such thing as conservative, and no such thing as orthodox. Torah is continuity. Continuing our way of life. And Rabarin takes a little kid and plants him in Lithuania. And this is the secret of Torah, the secret of what Rabarin was all about. If I may quote to you from my second volume on Noriu Rebbe, Rav Soloveitchik, the Rav, the world of Rabbi Joseph B. Soloveitchik. I quote Rebbe word by word. With a pigeon haben in the Woodmere Hotel, the Karasik family. You can check it out. This also was so powerful that they used it in the documentary that I was privileged to bring to the world on the Rav, the lonely man of faith. And here's the Rav speaking a few blocks from here, room 102 in his shiur room. My classroom was crowded with boys who, as far as age is concerned, could be my grandchildren. I entered the classroom as an old man with a wrinkled face and eyes reflecting the fatigue and sadness of old age. You have to be old to experience the sadness. It is the melancholy that results from an awareness of people and things which have disappeared and linger only in memory. I sit down. Opposite me are rows of young, beaming faces with clear eyes, radiating the joy of being young. And then the Rav describes, how can I reach out to these students? How can I speak their language? So much of life separates us. Whenever I start a shiur, the door opens and another old man walks in and sits down. My students call me the Rav. He is older than the Rav. He is my grandfather. His name is Rav Chaim Briska. Then the door opens again and another old man comes in. He is older than Rav Chaim. His name is Rav Shabtai HaKohen. He is the Shach. And of course, the Rav goes on and on. And soon the classroom is filled with Rashi, with Rabbeinu Tam, with the Rambam, with the Ravid, as you say, or the Ra'abat, as my students in the Israeli branch of the Michlala taught me when I started teaching there back in 1971. It took me a while to understand that the Ra'abat is the Ravid. But look what the Rav was saying. Here you have exactly the mirror image of Reb Aaron Cutler. Rebbe, the Rav, was a Litvak. A Litvak trying to bring what Lithuania had achieved, the Torah learning, the ongoing song of the generations, the interconnection, Dola Daya Shabbat Ma'asecha, one generation after another, Zeke Levi Anvehu, this is my father's God, Elokei Avi, and I will extol him, I will praise him, I will continue the secret that binds us to Mount Sinai, the secret of being a Jew. And this too was the Rav's magnificent message. Of course, there was a basic difference between the Rav and Reb Aaron. And by the way, of all the Gedolei Yisrael in America, my own research and my intimate connections with the greater Soloveitchik family, I can tell you that we believe that there was no one whom the Rav respected more than Reb Aaron Cutler. There was a bond between them. But there were tremendous differences. And if I can quote Reb Aaron Soloveitchik, Reb Aaron once explained the difference between the Rav and Reb Aaron. Reb Aaron attempted to transplant Lithuania to America. Literally, to lift up the soul of Lithuania and bring it here. The Rav attempted to translate Lithuania to the American scene. And there was this basic difference between them. When you study their life stories, and we're all affected by the greater world in which we live. I need not tell you. I don't have to quote the Rav, Ger v'tosha v'nochi imachem, how many times the Rav said, on one hand, we're gerim, we are apart, we are a nation apart, a people apart, we are Jews, but we are also citizens of the great world, toshav, and we interact with it. What's fascinating is the difference in the early life story of Rav Aaron Cutler and the Rav. And here I have to tell you, my good friend and colleague, Rav Nosson Kamenetsky, all of you know, he made the New York Times. Once you're put into Cherem, you're in the New York Times, Making of a Gadol. Any of you own the original printing of Making of a Gadol? If you own it, you're very, very wealthy. That's all I can tell you. And every day it gets wealthier. It's a stock that cannot fail. Hebrew U, you're not even allowed to look at it. It's in the rare book section. But I can tell you, I don't need nothing. I told Reb Nosson, I said, everything you write about Reb Aaron Cutler that got you into trouble, that they burned your books on the streets of Mata stuff, I don't need those books. Because when I learned in Lakewood, every last student knew these stories about Reb Aaron. And it's fascinating. Art Scroll has biographies of all the Gedolim you can mention. Reb Moshe, Reb Yaakov, endless, but Rav Gifter, Rav Pam. There's no biography of the one individual who did more than anyone else to attempt to transplant Lithuania to America, Reb Aaron Cutler. And there's a reason why, because these facts are too well known. Art Scroll can't publish them, but they can't leave them out either. There are too many Rakefits walking around who still know the real inside story. So it's fascinating. Reb Aaron was orphaned at an early age. His years, 1892, 1962, to put him into context, exactly 50 years since his demise. I believe it was in November of 1962. I was already a Rosh Yeshiva, teaching in the building a few blocks from here, when we got the horrendous news that Reb Aaron was nifter. Orphaned at an early age. Lived at a period where the onslaught against Torah was day by day, hour by hour, minute by minute. We Jews love all types of theories. Anarchism, socialism, Bundism, communism. Who were the leaders? Who were the ideologians? I don't have time now. I give you... Karl Marx was the grandson of Gedolei Gedolei Yisrael. You take today, the New York Times, humanism, liberalism, Jews. Jews. There was barely a family in Europe that the children remained observant. Reb Yaakov Kamenetsky was the only one in his family. The Lubavitcher Rebbe, the only one in his family. Reb Aaron had an older sister, Malka. Went to University of Moscow. Conquered the world as a professor. Pleaded with the young Aaron to come and join her in Moscow and not to waste his time in a yeshiva. Decades later, I don't need Reb Nosson's volumes to tell me this. I heard it from the people who were there. I heard it from Rabbi Albert. I heard it from Rabbi Schoenfeld. You can check it out. Reb Aaron asked Rabbanim in Queens, his elder sister, Malka. He referred to her with kavod, an older sister. She was in a senior citizen's residence in Queens. And he asked Rabbanim to visit her occasionally. And here, two well-known Queens rabbis go to visit Malka Cutler. And sie baklagt sich, she's crying. Was ist geworden mit mein Adela? What became of my kid brother? Et ge ken sein de greste Mathematiker, he could have been the greatest mathematician in the world. Er hat gerade einen sehr geschmackten Kopf, he had such a wonderful head. And this is when Reb Aaron was the Gadol Hador. And she used the word, "Was this our Kreiner Rebbe, our little Rebbe, a little Rebbe?" That's what became of Reb Aaron. That was his sister. This was the influence on him. We heard in Lakewood that he already was on the vehicle that would take him to the train to get to Moscow. And Reb Reuven Gizupski, Reb Baruch Ber Leibovich's son-in-law, later the Rosh Kollel of Beit Midrash Elyon in Spring Valley, pulled Reb Aaron off the train. Went back to Slabodka and became Reb Aaron Cutler. Compare this to the Rub's life story. He too experienced challenge. Grew up under his father's thumb, his mother's guidance. Chaslovich, city of Chabad. Communists took over. Look into my second volume on the Rav, where the Rav, I quote the Rav word by word. I'm just putting it all together there. It's not Rakefet, it's the Rav speaking. And where the Rav says, within a few months, Chaslovich, that had been 90% Shomer Shabbos, became 90% Mechallel Shabbos. And the family fled, went to Warsaw. Warsaw, the Rav goes to Berlin. Berlin, the Rav comes to Boston. And as they say, the rest is history. For us, a glorious history. But his attitude was very different than Reb Aaron. Reb Aaron viewed college as a detriment to Torah. At the very best, Reb Aaron would grudgingly perhaps agree that someone who's a big Talmud Chacham already, if he needed panasa, could go to vocational school and come up with a skill that would sustain him. But the Rav went on to Berlin, and the Rav, of course, becomes the individual who gave us the ability to live in two magnificent worlds, not to be frightened, but to conquer the big world and harness it to Devar Hashem, Torah Hashem, Temima. Reb Aaron, on the other hand, would cite time and again, and there's a fabulous recording of Reb Aaron getting hysterical, where he quotes the Gemara in Chelek, Devar Hashem Bazar, the pasuk that talks about people who are idolatrous, they have disgraced the Lord, and the Gemara says, whoever could study Torah and doesn't study Torah, it's a bizayon for HaKadosh Baruch Hu. A totally different approach. And that was Reb Aaron. That was the Rav. Reb Aaron marries the daughter of Reb Issa Zalman Meltzer, his famous Rebbetzin, Reb Issa Zalman Meltzer himself. I knew some of his children when I came in Aliyah. Reb Issa Zalman Meltzer's wife was a melumedet. She was like one of the daughters of Rashi. She copied his Ktav Yad on the Rambam, the Evan HaAzel, those of you familiar with it, that was copied and edited by Reb Issa Zalman Meltzer's wife. And he marries Reb Issa Zalman Meltzer's daughter, and he becomes his assistant in the yeshiva that began in Sklutsk, 1896, in White Russia. After World War I, Slutsk is conquered, White Russia falls under the communists, the yeshiva has to be moved to Kletsk, Poland. Reb Issa Zalman goes on Aliyah, becoming the Rosh Yeshiva of Eitz Chaim in Yerushalayim, Yer HaKodesh, and Reb Aaron remains the Kletska Rosh Yeshiva, the name he becomes known by, an Ilui Otzum. Reb Aaron attracts fabulous Talmidim, including, for the sake of illustration, Rav Shach is a Talmud of Reb Aaron in Kletsk, the famous Rosh Yeshiva of Panovich, the father of my classmate, Rabbi Dr. Ephraim Shach. We got our doctorates in Bernard Revel 1 year apart. I got mine in 67, and Effie, Zeichet Tzadik Levracha, he died a year ago. It's a loss for me, a personal friend. Effie got his doctorate 1 year later, Bernard Revel. We knew his father was a Rosh Yeshiva in Hadarom. We knew a Rosh Yeshiva. Go and dream that Effie's father would become the famous Maran HaRav, Eliezer Menachem Man Shach of Panovich, Talmud of Rebarin in Kletsk. And then, of course, the Holocaust came. This was a terrible period. No one knew what to do. A period of Hester Panim. Some of you may recall it, may remember it. Who can forget the Shanghai story? Who can forget Irving Bunim, Zeichet Tzadik Levracha, taking a cab on Shabbos, I believe it was to go to Flatbush, to raise funds on Shabbos, to have money to send so that the Shanghai crowd could get out of Europe, would have money to pay the communist government and transportation to get to Vladivostok, from there to sail to Kobe, Japan. It's a miracle beyond comprehension. Yad Hashem. I personally owe not my Yiddishkeit, but the fact that I devoted my life to learning Torah. Hope I learned a little. I teach, but I'm teaching myself. I have to be honest. I devoted my life to this calling. I have to thank Sempo Sugihara, Zeichet Tzadik Levracha. What this man did, the Yad Hashem, there's no way to express our gratitude and our thanks. Now, in America, Devar Hatzalah already started work. Some of you are familiar with my most famous book, my second book, The Silver Era, Rabbi Eliezer Silver and his generation organized Devar Hatzalah. Devar Hatzalah started work, and they could get one big Rosh Yeshiva out of Europe. They arranged with the State Department. They would get a visa, and the question was who? And they chose Rebarin. Why did they choose Rebarin? I did my research and I got the answer. Because he was not the most famous Rosh Yeshiva. He was not the most well-known Rosh Yeshiva. Kletsk was not as big as Slabodka. It was not as big as Mir. It was not as big, perhaps, as Panovich. But Rebarin was in his late 40s. He was 5'1", 5'2". He was a ball of fire. Anyone who knew Rebarin, I describe in Washington, his eyes. I went for a bechina by Rebarin to get into Lakewood. I don't know how to translate that into English, forget it. But Rebarin got so happy, his eyes, his pupils, were little Sifrei Torah, were dancing in his eyes. When an American kid, a third generation American kid whose parents were born in Harlem, can oischappen a mashar. That was Rebarin. They figured if they send him to America, he will save more Jews than any other Rosh Yeshiva. 1941, Rebarin arrives in San Francisco, goes cross-country by train, arrives in New York right before Pesach. Right after Pesach, throws himself into the Devar Hatzalah, yelling, screaming, shouting, doing one more year. By the end of 42, it was obvious there was no more that could be done. Tens of thousands of Jews were being destroyed daily. This is the same Germany, think for a moment, that abstained at the vote of the UN last week. Germany abstaining. Germany, 6 million Jews, 5 million more lives ruined. I describe in my new book my rebellion in Yeshiva University and how the Holocaust decimated their lives, even though they physically survived. But that's the period when Rebarin saw there's nothing more to be done. A little group of students had started a European yeshiva in White Plains. The Rosh Yeshiva was Reb Mendel Zaks. Remember the name? Rabbi Belkin, Reb Shmuel Belkin's Rebbe in Rotten. And it didn't catch on. It didn't succeed. But that nucleus came to Reb Aaron, Rebbe, you have to do something. Establish a yeshiva. And in 1943, Reb Aaron goes to Lakewood for the reason I gave before. The main reason was that 100 kilometers around Lakewood, there is no university, no college to be found. There's only an agricultural school. And I don't believe too many yeshiva boys outside of Israel are interested in agriculture. In Israel, Baruch Hashem, we are the world leader in agriculture and many other fields of human endeavor. Ashrei ayin ra'ata zot. Reb Aaron begins with 13 students, Lakewood. And Lakewood catches on. And here, let me compare on another level Reb Aaron to the Rav. This is sad. Reb Aaron's main learning was in Europe. He developed in Kletsk, knew how many Lakewood people are here, a 7-year cycle of chidushim, right or wrong. 7 years, a cycle, certain mesechtot, certain chidushim. He never budged or expanded that cycle. Reb Aaron was not a brisker. But if you look into the Mishnat Reb Chaim, Reb Aaron, to the Sfarim that were published after his death with his 7-year cycle, you see there was tremendous analysis, and there was certainly something of the brisker derech in Reb Aaron's chidushim. But in America, Reb Aaron had to get involved with fundraising. Those of you who read Irving Bunim's biography, Irving Bunim's biography written by his son, the late Musmach of this yeshiva, Rabbi Amos Bunim, you'll see the stories with Bunim helping Reb Aaron, fundraising, wasting his time, going to Balabatim, pleading for checks. America was a sad story that such a gadol, such a giant, had to devote the bulk of his time to covering the budget of Lakewood. It's not like today that we have Balabatim across the world who are committed to Torah, Balabatim of means and stature, who take over the task of fundraising and allow the Rabbanim to learn and become greater and greater Gedolei Yisrael. What's fascinating is the Rav's entire development was in the United States. He came to America, and I heard this from Rebbe many times. I quoted it in my book as well, and Rebbe talks about it, why he is thankful to the yeshiva. And it's a magnificent talk the Rav gave in 1955 to the Yeshiva University Rabbinic Alumni. And Rebbe said, had I remained in Boston, I would have been totally lost. The American rabbinate and all that he went through with the Kashrut scandals, he a guten Kopf hatte gehabt. The Rav was the Rav. He was a genius. He was an Elohim. But he never was challenged by students. When he came to YU, 1941, May, his first year, on a Sugyan Baba Batra, Otiyot Niknot B'Mesira, how do you pass on a debt in a star, in a document? How do you pass it on to someone else? How do you transfer it? That was the first year the Rav ever gave. For 44 years, he was the backbone, the heart, the man who set the tone in Yeshivas Rabbeinu Yitzchak Elchanan and in Yeshiva University in general. And the Rav's development here was unbelievable. He never liked to repeat a shiur. You all know the famous story where a Talmud said to the Rav, Rebbe, a few years ago you discussed that same question, but you said the following, and the Rav cut him off. What I said a few years ago is irrelevant today. I have to work it out once again, and if I differ, I differ. And Reb Chaim, his son, that my students call the Grach, Hagon Reb Chaim, students are very insightful. When they give a Rebbe a name, a topic, a Hagon Reb Chaim, that's Reb Chaim Soloveitchik, my neighbor in Yerushalayim, my classmate. Actually, we studied together with Rebbe, and Chaim tells the story that he said to his father, "You said something else 20 years ago." And his father looked at him with anger. "What I said 20 years ago doesn't count. We're working it out right now." And this was the rub. All that will be written of his Chiddush HaTorah 200 years from now, because right now all you have basically is the philosophy. I know there's a secret that I carry that I'm involved with, that I was privileged. And in 200 years, we will have endless volumes of the Rav's Chiddushim on Shas, and we're starting to have it with Rabbi Reichman, and tapes that are being deciphered. You will see the greatness of the Rav, and it has the imprint of the United States on it. That is one fascinating difference. There's another difference, and the Rav also spoke about this. I experienced it, but the Rav spoke about it too. How many of you ever heard a shiur from Rav Aaron? Rav Aaron got up to give his shiur, hell, fire, and brimstone. Before you knew it, you totally lost me. You went so quickly, you swallowed his words. Rav Aaron was not a public speaker. Rav Aaron was like Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu, the greatest Jew that ever lived, could not hold the rabbinate in the United States, or for that matter, Australia, South Africa, or England. Given a kvat peh, he studied, knew, go to the Balabatim, a rabbi who can't speak. Who's here at Gerach Chassid? Is this dog Gerach? Only a Chassidic Rebbe can get away with it. The present Gerach Rebbe doesn't speak in public. Wow, I tell my students, could you imagine? I'm a Rosh Kollel who wouldn't give a shia. They throw me out, head first. But a Rebbe can get away with it. Rav Aaron was hail, fire, and brimstone. You had to hear him. You didn't understand. You lost him. If I understood him for 15 minutes, I was doing good. Not only that, then the students, the Ari, the lions, the Rav Yankel Schiff, Shlomo Lekalbach, the lions in the Chabura, they would jump up and shoot questions at Rav Aaron, and Machloket would begin, and they would maledict each other in public. I was flabbergasted until I did my research in European Jewry, and if you read all the memoir literature that has appeared, that was exactly what went on in every European yeshiva. Any Rebbe getting up to give a shia faced the lions in the crowd, who were ready to rip the Rebbe to shreds if they differed with him. And it's called, it has a technical name, Rittata Deoraita. And by the way, I'll tell you in parentheses, a good audience deserves a true and good story. Not only did I hear it in Lakewood, but verified when I came in Aliyah until 2 years ago when Reb Meir Chovav, Reb Meir Froin died, Reb Dov Schwartzman's Chavruta, I would hear the story time and time again. When Rabbi Sassama Nosa died, so Rav Aaron was elected the titular Rosh Yeshiva Beitz Chaim. So I have in my book the exact date, the summer he goes to, I think it was 53 if I'm not mistaken. He goes to Israel to give a shiurim that summer. Rav Aaron comes to Israel. The young Israel, everyone is ecstatic, the Litvish crowd, and they invite Rav Aaron to give a shiur in what was the biggest yeshiva then, Chevron. And Rav Aaron comes to Geula, comes into Chevron, and he gives the shiur, and sitting in back of the shiur is a Chevroner, and suddenly his feet go up on the table. And he's sitting back, relaxed, feet in the air, and Rav Aaron thunders at him, "Das heißt Kavod HaTorah, this is Kavod HaTorah, that's how you sit?" And that student shoots back at him, "The Kletzke Rosh Yeshiva hat gekent lernen, in vadach gegeben Kavod. If the Kletzke Rosh Yeshiva knew how to learn, I would give Kavod. But for someone who's lacking this Rambam, I don't give Kavod." And he shot down the whole Shia. After the Shia, Rav Aaron went over to him, it's Rav Dov Schwartzman, and said, "Come to America, and I'll give you my daughter in marriage." I can't believe you don't know this story, but okay. It was legendary. It didn't have such a happy ending because Sarah, who I knew well, Reb Aaron's daughter, was already Americanized, a Brooklyn College graduate, a lawyer, an assemblywoman, always a Shomeret Shabbos, don't believe any other rumors. Totally, she was very close to my neighbor in Israel for so many years until she died, Hatzadeket, Batsheva Chutna, Batsheva Soloveitchik Chutna, Reb Shmuel Soloveitchik, his widow, married Rabbi Yoshua Chutna. We lived for many, many decades. We are on the fourth floor, they're on the third floor, and whenever Sarah Cutler came to visit Israel, she came to visit Batsheva, and we were invited down, and it's a sad story, because it was apples and pears, but the story of the feet on the table, and how we shot at the Russia, the Rav, totally different. The Rav Shir ready, you walk into the Rav Shir, there was only one person speaking. And you didn't talk out of turn. I don't know what happened in the 70s when the Rav mellowed, but you raised your hand and you waited until the genius was ready to recognize you. You interrupted him, he could get hysterical, you cut his concentration, let him finish. Not only that, no one was like Rebbe, taking the most difficult sugya and making it clear. The Yotzai Drasha, the Tshuva Drasha, there was no one in the world that could equal the Rav. His speaking ability, which he told me he got by watching the great Darshanim in Warsaw, was second to none. When we were growing up, we used to say there are three great masters of public speech in the world. Winston Churchill, Abba Ibn, and Mori Urebi, Rebbe Yosef Dov, HaLevi Soloveitchik. And let me tell you, in my old age, there's only one great master, and that's my Rebbe, because whenever he spoke, the contents, the innovativeness, overwhelming. Can I continue? Okay, because I have to apologize. They give me an hour. I travel 10,000 miles, Chicago, here. The microphone doesn't work. If anyone has to leave, I was told people may have appointments, please, if anyone has to leave, I'm not offended, I'm not going to yell at you or shout at you, believe me. There's more stories. Would anyone know another story where someone knew? Who knows the other story? That's the Rav, and leave it for another time. The Rav once got into trouble, because he was in Chevron Yeshiva, and Shlomo Gerenchik shot a question at him in 1935, and the Rav didn't have an answer. And Gerenchik, who went on to become Major General Harav Shlomo Gorin, year after year, when anyone was traveling to Boston, he would send the Boston Rav, the manim as a kumfian emph. If you're going to see the Rav in Boston, remind him he owes me an answer. There's another, and that explains many things, but leave it for a private lecture, not when the microphone is on. My dear friends, there's another tremendous difference, a difference that affects us to this very moment, a difference that I was proud to say I was able to remove the al-chait when I spoke in Chicago. How do you approach the Jews left behind in Europe? 1943 was the red letter day, 2 days before Yom Kippur, when Mori Rebbe participated, and the Rav was a youngster then, he wasn't one of the big Rabbanim. You're not born with a yarmulke on your head. It takes a long time to become the Rav. But over 200 Rabbanim, 2 days before Yom Kippur, gathered in Washington, D.C. to demand that the President of the United States act to save Jews. And as you know, if you've heard the Rav speak about it time after time, or if you've read the Boston Rebbetzin's memoirs, Rivka Horowitz, she writes about it too. Roosevelt didn't even have time to talk to these people. He sent down Henry Wallace And the Rav was overwhelmed how the Jews did not shout, cry, and yell. And this is, in my opinion, the main reason. Rabbi Lichtenstein, too, in a talk he gave in the Gush, we both independently of each other reached the same conclusion, that one of the main reasons the Rav became a Mizrachiite, because the Mizrachiites were activists. What's very fascinating is Rabbanim, who was well known and had been active in Var Hatzalah, did not participate in the March on Washington. And it shows you that Rabbi Aaron held that the old Agudat Yisrael approach of shtatlanut, of quiet diplomacy, was still required. We can't go public, we can't yell, we can't shout. Now, the Rav, time and again, said, again, I quote him word by word, the Rebbe would say, my dear friends, we have to add an al-chait. All of us say the long lists of al-chait. No, I ask you, how many of those sins that we say in the Machzor on Yom Kippur did you do? I don't know, I'm not a tzaddik, but I can tell you offhand, 90% or more, I never even thought about doing, let alone doing. Rav Gorelick used to say, boys, you want a picture of the Yalchet. But leaving Rav Gorelick out of the picture right now, how many did we do? And why? We say it, all right, the Rishonim already say, the Goyim already say, not to embarrass the person that really did the sin. But Mori Rebbe used to say, we have to add an Alchet, Alchet shechatonu lefenecha sheshamanu kol tzakat achenu beirapa velo asinu dai, velo asinu maspik. We didn't do enough, we didn't care, we didn't react. And in that Alchet that the Rav wanted to add, you hear the frustration, the tears, the distress of 1943 and the March on Washington. In Chicago, I was privileged to state, and I believe I'm correct, in front of an audience with many Russian Jews present. And again, I mentioned Washington. The Mossad gave me permission to publish. They removed the security clause. I'm married to a very brave woman. And my wife and I worked for the Mossad in communist Russia for 10 years. We lived a dual existence. It's all in there. With pictures, if you don't believe me, this is before computers. I hope pictures don't lie. With computers, it's a different story, but these pictures were all taken 1980 to 89, the fall of communism. And I stated before this audience that when it came to Russian Jewry, we who lived outside of Russia, we stood up, we yelled, we shouted, we put our lives on the line. We did everything possible. And I can mention here the 200 shlichim I sent behind the Iron Curtain to keep the chain of Gemara learning going. David Applebaum, Dr. David Applebaum, Hashem Yikom Damo, was the only one I sent who wound up in jail in Odessa. But we showed courage. We learned from 43 what a difference to 63 and 73 and 83, and the shouts and cries and demonstrations and Mesirat Nefesh, I believe, ultimately brought the Iron Curtain down. So this was, thank you. This was another difference. Let me handle one more difference that requires a lot more research. Chabad. When I learned in Lakewood, this is the story I heard. Now, I've heard many versions subsequently, but I can only tell you what I heard with my two ears. The Rav and the Sixth Rebbe basically arrived in America at the same time. The Sixth Rebbe came 1940. The Rosh Yeshiva, let's call Rabban the Rosh Yeshiva, arrived 1941. No, how many of you have grown up in Chabad? How many of you know Chabad? How many of you know Hasidus? I had to learn it. I'm a Talmud of the Rav. I teach Talmidim, some of them are Hasidim. So, It is claimed that the sixth Rebbe gave a shmuis, gave a talk at, I believe it was Shalashudas, a Fabrengen, a little Fabrengen, Chabad wasn't that big then. And the Rebbe took a Gemara, Shor Shenagach Et Hapara, dealing with torts, dealing with nezik, dealing with damage. A big shah hits a little animal. And the Rebbe explained, Shor Shenagach Et Hapara, it was talking about the Yetzer Hara knocking over the Yetzer Tov. And they told Rav Aaron about the Sikha, and Rav Aaron blurted out, shot from the hip, his instant reaction, apikorsis. How do you take a Gemara that talks about Shor Shenagach Et Hapara and turn it into a Yetzer Hara and a Yetzer Tov? Now the truth is, if you have a Hasidic soul, it goes back already to Rav Shmuel Shmelka. We begin Shas, some of you are learning Daf Yomi. I just finished the second Sim Shas, but it's not the Daf Yomi. I'm now making a Siyam on my mother's yard site, first yard site in a few weeks. I told my grandchildren I'm making a Siyam after the Askara on Masechet Brachot, Baruch Hashem. So, how does Masechet Brachot begin? Me'ematai korin et hashma. What is the framework that you have to read the Kriyat Shema? No, what did Rav Shmuel Shelka say? Me'ema umiyira korin et hashma. With fear, trepidation. What? You're reading Shema? What is this? You're talking to your friend? No, can you do such a thing? And here you have a tremendous machloket. A pure literature approach? Or do we have a right to see an additional understanding, an additional intention, an additional layer in the words of Shas? Fascinating question. A lot has been written on it. But Rav Aaron's comment, apikorsis, colored Lakewood's approach to Chabad until today. I actually received a phone call, and I can tell this to you who are here, that has to do with the YUTorah.org. You have no idea the influence. I don't know what it's all about. I was overwhelmed when a Talmud asked me many years ago, Rebbe, we should put your shirm on the website. So I said, fine, what's the difference? Me, Gaitas Nishtan and Leben, I care a lot. Website, Shmebsite, what do I know? I have Talmudim all over the world. From Australia to South Africa to France to South America, England, Canada, in every yeshiva and every Hasidic shtibble. Get a call from Lakewood. These are good Talmudim, wonderful young people. They send me gifts, svarim, nice. Rebbe, you're the only one that praises Chabad. This is about 4 years ago. So anyone that has a positive attitude towards Chabad. So I told him, you know, you're asking a good question. I'm going to answer you in class. Because certain questions, I feel the whole, everyone sitting in my room, the class, the outsiders, should hear. So after class, I always have a shmuas after class. The cynics tell me that when YUTorah.org picks up the interaction after class, it's more interesting than the shir itself. The shir licked and dread, but what comes afterwards, they're interested. So I say to the class, gentlemen, I got this question from Lakewood. Let me tell you why I have a positive attitude. I took shochad. I took a bribe. So the whole class jumps forward. The Rebbe took a bribe. Those of you who know me, I'm as distant from a bribe as I am right now from Mao Zedong and dancing a hora in communist China. So the class asks me, well, Rebbe, what do you mean? So I'll tell you, I have Baruch Hashem, many sons-in-law. One son-in-law was in the army 20 years. I can't go into detail. He still works for the Israeli government. He travels all over the world. The first thing he does when he knows where he's going next, he emails the Chabad Shaluach in that place. He gets back information which hotel he can stay in, to be within walking distance. The Mossad has to give them the okay that the hotel is secure. I don't have to elaborate. I think you understand what I'm saying. Mumbai. They give them the okay. He can come to the hotel. Food is waiting for him when he comes. And you know what this means? When a person has to attend meetings and has tremendous responsibility, there's food. Shabbos, he's with the rabbi. I took shochet, I said. Messianis, I write about it in my book. Some of them, I tell a story there. People quote and recall the story I tell on one young man. I can't repeat it now. You can read it. It's unbelievable, the insight of that story. But the normative Chabad person, his Mesirat Nefesh, his Ibiki Gevenkite, his role in life, I'm not willing to live in Shanghai and give Hashgacha for the OU. And I don't think my Talmidim here are willing to live who knows where and be a Shluch to be Mekarev the Jews that come by. But that's Chabad's role in life. That's what the Rebbe instituted. And I took Shochat. The Rav, on the other hand, what a positive attitude. Opened up for us the Tanya, opened up for us the Likutei Torah. I have a story in my second volume on the Rav, I believe it's this may be the first volume, with Menachem Ganak, with Rabbi Ganak on the Rav, where the Rav wants to teach Likutei Torah in Boston. The group that came up to him during the summers after his wife died and Mrs. Feuerstein saw he was so lonely, she arranged for Top Talmidim of YU to come up. And Ganak led a rebellion against the Rav. We don't want Likutei Torah. And the Rav comes in and he tells Menachem. And remember, the Rav was very close to Menachem Ganak. Menachem Ganak's uncle was the Rav's sidekick in Warsaw, Genachowski, and in Berlin. And the Rav says to Ganak, let me tell you a little story. He tells him one of the Haskalah stories of this graduate of Volozhin who became a Hasidic Rebbe. And another version of the Rav's great-grandfather wants to see what this Hasidic Rebbe is like. And he goes to the shtibel. It's the middle of the winter in Russia and there's snow on the ground and it's freezing. And they're singing him in Fabrenk and they're dancing and the birds are chirping and singing. And suddenly the Rav's great-grandfather gets a clap, gives a bang. Time to daven mincha, it's almost sunset, and daven in mincha. Immediately, the snow comes back on the ground, the birds disappear, the trees are barren, the winter is back, and the Rav says, Ganak, that's you. So, Baruch Hashem, we have a positive attitude towards Chabad, and I even quote Tanya and Likutei Torah on occasion. So let me reiterate and then let me come to the concluding point. And I want to thank the audience for granting me a stay of execution. So you see, if Rav Aaron were to sign a baseball, it would be a Litvak in America. He came here with one goal, to save what he could, and then to attempt to transplant Lithuania to America. To leave out the Toshav and accentuate the Ger. Mori Rebbe had a very similar basic commitment. Lithuania, continuity. My Rebbe's concept of Yiddishkeit, his Hashkafis, Weltanschauung, his outlook, very similar. But a much more positive attitude towards human endeavor, to general knowledge, to the concept of being a Toshav, while one is being a ger. The differences between them are endless, both on a pedagogical level, but hashkafically we could spend hours talking about the Rav and Rav Aaron, Agudat Yisrael, Mizrahi, the state of Israel, Zionism, etc. Did they succeed? Absolutely. You look at Lakewood today, it's a shame dover all over the world, it's a trademark. Thousands upon thousands of students. How many YU graduates from my time, their grandchildren, filling the benches in Lakewood? Rabbi Aaron's influence all over the yeshiva world. Torah Vadas, Chaim Berlin, any other yeshiva in America. It's not like when I was growing up, everyone went to college. The only difference was Genuvati Yom, Genuvati Laila. Here you went by day, and there you went at night, but everyone went to college. Rabbi Aaron's influence, the Vahashem Bazav. The Rav, I need not tell you, I don't know what goes on in America, but Israel is filled with outstanding lamdanim, mubhakim, yureyim, v'shleimim, talmidim of the Rav. I would say if you take their families, we're talking about tens of thousands of direct offsprings of the Rav and Yeshiva University. What his Talmidim did for Chinuch in America, Chinuch in Israel, changed the entire structure. I can tell you what Chinuch was like in 69 and what it's like today. And it has influenced the Israelis as well. It's not just Americans in Israel. It's the entire structure right across the board. And so many other Talmidim, professors in every area of human wisdom, learning, Yireyim v'shleimim, certainly they have succeeded in America. You can tell the story yourself that there should be such a crowd on a Sunday morning coming to hear words of Hashkafa and Torah. Ashrayayim ra'atazot. Believe me, Reb Moshe Soloveitchik didn't yet see it in the 1930s, even though we're in the building named in his memory. I'm a conservative with a small c. This will remain for me, Yeshivat Rabbeinu Moshe Soloveitchik. But there was failure. And I want to mention the failure. Who knows if someone here will not be the individual to correct, or at least start a movement to correct the failure. On one hand, neither Reb Aaron nor the Rav could comprehend what America meant money-wise. Here, we're not satisfied. Pat b'melech tochal. We're not just satisfied with bread and water. America's America. I need not tell you standard of living. Keeping up with our neighbors, even if they're named Goldberg. We're all influenced here. I often say that those who went in Aliyah had slightly different values. But I'm talking now about what happened here. And you see in Lakewood, I tell the classic story. I could tell more, but one story suffices. It's been written up already in the late lamented Jewish Observer, which I miss personally. I used to get every issue and either agree or disagree. There was never a middle point of view. Either I was in smiling or in tears. It's not like Mishpacha, which is Parv. They try to service a larger audience. And, you know, the girls in Lakewood who cry that we can't find the Shidduch because our fathers listened to Reb Aaron. And of course, what they're saying is very simply, and this had ramifications on the Israeli scene when Reb Montesquieu Solomon the Mashgiach came to see Rav Chaim Kanievsky. Girls simply can't get married because they don't have a PhD. Papa has dough. PhD. And this, when girls cry and regret that their fathers listen to Reb Aaron, this is a fault line. In the YU world, I'll tell you what disturbs me. I know thousands upon thousands of YU graduates. Some of them with my own students on a collegiate level or in the kollel. I've taught some very brilliant minds. And I appreciate brilliance. I've been around brilliance all my life. I'm a nobody, but I've had brilliant Rebbeim and some brilliant students. I'm a bridge. And it hurts me that they don't go into being a mechanech. Going into chinuch. Chinuch is the most important calling in the world. If we don't have good mechanchim, we don't have Jews tomorrow. Period. And I've had talmidim who were lamdanim. You have to be a lamdanim. You have to have humanity. You have to have feeling in you, emotion. You have to love your students. In my classroom, the love that my students have for their Rebbe is only matched by the love their Rebbe has for them. And take that as a quote. And I've seen students, they fall away. World famous doctor. We need doctors. My brother's a doctor. My mother, father wanted me to be a doctor. All right, Baruch Hashem. Brother, fine. Listen to my parents. Rav David Lifshitz was very upset. The day my brother told him he's going to go to Einstein, Rav David said to him, until now I hope, this was in Yiddish, Rav David said to him, until now I hoped you would follow like your older brother. But if you're going to study medicine, Rav David said, be very careful with the textbooks. It's not like a rabbi making a mistake. When a doctor makes a mistake, it's much more serious. Take it very seriously, whatever you study. Quote, unquote, Rav David to my brother. Let me quote to you a Aruch HaShulchan, which I couldn't believe when I saw. Hilchat Mila, Siman Reish Samech Aleph, Sifkatan Vav. And the Aruch HaShulchan writes that there's cities in Israel where there are no mohalim. Why? Shematim Yerchat Gedola, Shisrael Merubim, Umohalim Muatim, and even the few Mohalim there are, they refuse to circumcise because they're too busy making money. And he says the only solution has to be that the city has to hire a Mohel who will be full time with a full salary just to circumcise the children. And this is a failure, in my opinion. And one more failure, and then I end. Two more minutes. One more failure. Chassidus has conquered the world. And Chassidus has conquered the Lithuanian world. And that you have to be aware. Today, everyone dresses the same. Everyone acts the same. Everyone thinks the same. Das Tera, black hats, all that goes with it. This does not allow for individuality. And individuality is what characterized the Litvishe Yeshiva world. We have yet to produce a Reb Chaim Moshe since World War II. We have yet to produce a Reb Shimon Shkop. We have yet to produce a Deba Avraham, Reb Avraham Dovbeck, Ahana Shapiro. And this has conquered both Lakewood and to a certain degree, even in YU, even among my students. The Rav was appalled by this. He spoke out against it many times. But Chassidus has won. There are reasons why. And as a Litvak, I have to tip my black hat, which I don't wear, to the Hasidim. They conquered the world. And I conclude, Divrei Torah Mimori Urebi, that I'll never forget, changed my life. No, dinosaurs exist or dinosaurs don't exist. No, the Rebbe, Lubavitcher Rebbe said dinosaurs don't exist. I had grandchildren at Chabad school. They were taken out overnight when their classroom teacher quoted the Rebbe that dinosaurs lo hayu velo nivru. My dear friends, I heard the Rebbe in the mid-50s. It's either in the official study hall or it was in Lamport Auditorium already, where the Rav in the Agada quoted the following story. Again, I'm living it in Yiddish, I'm saying it in English. People say to me, Yashaber, what are you so excited about? What are you so happy? You built Maimonides. Big deal. So kids know a little Chumash and Rashi. What are you so happy about? Yeshiva University, and so a kid knows the Daf Gemara. And he can explain a Rambam. You, Rav Soloveitchik, you spoke in learning with Rav Chaim Isaac Grishinsky in Vilna. You stayed up all night with the Baruch Ber Leibovitch when he visited your father. You spoke in learning with the Kovner Rav Avram Dovber Kahana Shapiro. And you're impressed with a little kid that can read Chumash and Rashi in Maimonides, or a little kid on Amsterdam Avenue that can open a Daf Gemara. And the Rav said, a good Akashi is this. It's a good question. I have an answer. And the Rav quoted the Medrash, Borei Olamotu Machrivan, that God made many worlds. This Medrash appears, my son-in-law, a different son-in-law, once checked that out for me, I believe, 32 different times in Midrashic literature. God made many worlds, and he destroyed them. And he made another world, and he destroyed them, until he finally made this world. Vayashem Kikolashah Savinei told me over, and he was satisfied, let this world continue. It could very well be that this world was not as beautiful as the earlier worlds. That this world was not as wealthy, not as rich, not as magnificent as the earlier worlds. But this is the world with which we have today. And this is the world in which we have to live. And this is the world in which we have to function. And this is the world in which we have to succeed. So please disregard my critique. Take the greatness. Look what two precious souls accomplished. Rav Aaron Cutler and Mori Urebi, Rav Soloveitchik. Look at the beautiful world of Torah and Yirat Shemayim that they have bequeathed us. May we go further. May Chayil El Chayil L'Kavod L'Tiferet HaYahadut HaNe'emana U'Ma'amina. Thank you very, very much.
It was Chatet in November 1962, Chet Kislev.